Good morning. Well, it's been suggested that the talk should be about 15 minutes. Keep it short. This is nominally because it's a hot day. It's actually because people have heard me talk before. So, and I've also been told that a good talk, a good sermon, should contain three separate points. This talk contains three separate points. There the similarity ends. So the nominal talk is hiding from God, and it's beginner's guide. But sadly, I think most of us aren't beginners to hiding from God. And I want to give a couple of examples as we go through, but also to look at why we hide either from God or from anything else. And I think there's two main reasons, aren't there, why we hide. One is because we're scared. So if it's a wild animal, or if it's a, I don't know, in the school playground, if it's a bully, we might hide, or we might hide from our parents if we've done something wrong and we're scared of being found out. Or we might hide because we're ashamed, because we're embarrassed, because we don't want to face up to something. So I think those are the two main reasons. And if I give a couple of examples, no, a bit more than that, from the Bible, and then look a bit more widely. So if I can have next slide, please. Remember those days? I know, but this is so much more fun. Right, let's start at the very beginning, as Martin would say. Hiding from God, would you Adam and Eve it? Obviously, everyone knows Adam and Eve. Believe. I shall refer to them as A and E for obvious reasons. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Now, you'll know the background. God's created heaven and earth, seas, land, plants, animals, and lastly, man and woman in his own image. And he set a garden of paradise, so everything that's needed is there. And there's only one instruction, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of life, good and evil. And of course, this is exactly what happens. And surprisingly, God finds out. So then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I don't know how many of you do that this time of the year, but certainly walking in the heat of the day is not a pleasant experience. But 8, 9 o'clock in the evening is delightful. The birds are about, there's a cool breeze usually, and the shade and the sun has lost the power of its heat. So walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and this was a customary thing, God would talk to his creation, man and woman, and obviously that must have been quite a delightful conversation. Not this time. This time they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, I like trees. I've planted quite a few in the time we've been here, which is 40 years, and some of them are now mighty oaks, well, getting that way. Others just bear fruit. They all give refuge to many creatures. Birds, Stephen will tell you exactly how many birds have been nesting in our trees the last few weeks and what battles have ensued therefrom and how much they eat in the course of a week. So it's keeping the co-op in business, I think. But anyway, trees are not necessarily a good place to hide, and particularly when you're hiding from God. So next bit of that slide, please. And God called to the man, "Where are you?" So this isn't God saying, don't know where they are, or more likely, I do know where they are. He's calling out to the man, let's continue the conversation that we normally have. And Adam replies, Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and so I hid." Now, it could be that you think him being naked isn't the most important part of this story, because surprisingly, God might have said, I don't suppose he did, but he might have said, "Adam, you're naked, you're made in my image, I've seen you naked, nothing has changed. You are still beautiful, you are still in my image. Adam, why are you talking about being naked? The thing you've done is not being naked, it's doing the thing I told you not to do. It's taking the fruit and then blaming your wife for it, of course, which we all do. It's and then you're hiding." So as if the original thing of disobeying God wasn't bad enough, he's now hiding. So he's making the problem worse. So it's not just the original sin, it's the then how do I make things better by making things worse part of it. And I think we all do that. I think we do something that's wrong, and then we either shrug our shoulders and move on, or we try and find someone else to blame, or we say, I'm sorry if you were offended by what I said, rather than I'm sorry that what I said was offensive. We all do that kind of thing. Next slide, please. Here's another one. Jonah. I'm sure we all know the story of Jonah. He's got a book to himself, although it's quite short, four chapters. And he's a man of God. He's a prophet. Again, you probably know he was prophesying in his own country. And then he gets the word of God. It's the reign of Jeroboam II, who's not a nice person. We think of dictators in our own times, and this is worse. But Jonah is a brave man, and he's regularly taking Jeroboam to task, and he's preaching the word against authority. But now he's got the word of God. Go to Nineveh, which is effectively Mosul these days, the other side of the Tigris, and preach. And what he's got to preach is, next slide please, is that the people there are behaving in a terrible fashion. They are killing babies, they are indulging in all sorts of unpleasant and immoral practices, and they seem to be beyond redemption. So Jonah's been told to go and preach to them and tell them that the wrath of God is coming. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. The next bit is a précis of the next few verses. He boarded a ship which was heading in the opposite direction to Tarshish, heading away from Nineveh. So God tells you to do something. You're used to receiving messages from God, so let's go in the other direction. You could think maybe he'd do nothing at all, and that would be kind of understandable, but he doesn't do that. He runs away, thinking, God won't find me, or maybe it wasn't the correct message, or maybe, I don't know. I mean, again, we receive prompts and we don't necessarily act on them. We don't usually do the exact opposite. But as you will remember, the ship that he boards to go to Spain is effectively shipwrecked. It doesn't actually run aground, but there's a giant storm which can crop up quite quickly in the Mediterranean, and the sailors are afraid. Jonah's asleep downstairs at the time, don't know how, and they come and wake him up and say, come and pray to your God, because we're all going to die horribly. So he comes up, and the sailors are praying to their gods, obviously not God, and nothing is apparently helping. And Jonah says, this is all my fault. I've done something which God told me not to do, and this is a sign that God is not particularly pleased with me. But the sailors don't throw him overboard, which is what he's asked them to do. They unload the cargo, they throw things overboard to lighten the ship and to make it easier for them to reach dry land. None of it works, and eventually Jonah is persuasive and they throw him over, and the storm stops. God is obviously at work here. The storm stops. The sailors, who were anxious for Jonah's safety, then start worshipping our God, and Jonah is adrift in the sea. He's rescued by a giant fish. He spends some time in unpleasant surroundings. I think you can imagine. He prays, and there's quite a long prayer. It's quite a heartfelt prayer, as you might imagine it would be. And he finds himself unexpectedly out of the fish on dry land. And he prays some more. Next slide, please. And then the word of God came to Jonah a second time. And this is quite remarkable, given how Jonah has disobeyed the first time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. By great city, it's about 120,000 people, which is roughly the size of the Stroud district, and proclaim to it the message I give you. And this is a message of repentance. Next slide, please. This time, Jonah obeys the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh and prayed, repent, listen to God, sort yourselves out. Those aren't the exact words. And greatly to Jonah's annoyance, the people do sort themselves out. They repent, sackcloth and ashes. They pray to God. God forgives them, and Jonah is really cross. The thing you told me was going to happen isn't going to happen. They're not going to be destroyed. I've got nothing to watch this afternoon. Next slide, please. Right, this is going to be a very short section. Hiding from God, David. There are many psalms, particularly the ones written by David, where he talks about hiding or having refuge. and Psalm 139 in particular. How can I hide from you? You're everywhere. You will find me. You will seek me out. Next slide, please. And this is what I was going to feature this morning, but we had Elijah last week, so I thought he'd probably had enough of prophets of doom, but I want to briefly mention Jeremiah. He was a prophet of doom, but there was a lot to be doom-scrolling about. Yeah, look at that. Well, maybe he was, but essentially he was giving the same message as Jonah to Nineveh. Disaster's coming, change your ways, and you might, just might, be able to avoid it. Unlike Jonah, however, he wasn't listened to. The people didn't change their ways. Disaster did come, and Jeremiah lived through it. Next slide. Now, I know what you're thinking. Graham's always banging on about climate change. You've just had the hottest spring in 160 years and the driest June on record. We're having the third heat wave of the summer. I bet he's going to start lecturing us about how we all need to change our ways now if we're going to avoid the coming climate crisis. But you're wrong. I'm not going to mention it again. Next five slides, please. Right. Hiding from God. This isn't, strictly speaking, hiding from God. This is hiding a light under a bushel. And, of course, it's Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says, "You are the light of the world. No one hides a lamp under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Likewise, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, so they know you're a really good person." No. "And praise your Father in heaven." So the reason for the good deeds is to act effectively as a poor mirror of God's love for us. And then Jesus gives an example of how this might work in practice. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. He knows he's going to be crucified. He now shows the disciples the full extent of his love. The evening meal is being served, and Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Peter, it is always Peter, isn't it, says, "No, you're never going to wash my feet." Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." So Peter, being Peter, says, "Oh yeah, all of me then, please, not just my feet." Jesus ignores that bit and goes on to say, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should all do as I have done for you." Next slide. Washing each other's feet, another small act of kindness, showing God's love to God's people, one soul at a time, pun intended. We can't all show love for our fellow man or woman by dying for them, clearly. If we could, it would only be once. But what we can do is treat each other with God's love, show each other God's love, and demonstrate to the world how God loves us, how God is the God of second chances, how God sent Jesus to us, the ultimate second chance, and how in our day-to-day lives we can do practical things which demonstrate that love. There are examples within the church. I'm not going to embarrass people. For example, a lady in the front row with a bag of toys, by saying how much good work she does within the church and how welcome the children feel as a result of that. And I certainly won't tease her afterwards. Or to mention the couple who moved house to be in Pagan Hill and to be part of the community there and to show God's love. Or one of the other members who's befriended a neighbour in recent weeks. But I do know that when people see us doing things which show God's love, they want to know why. They ask the question. I had a very trivial example last week. I was taking a lady in a wheelchair from Morton Hill care home to the optician in Stroud because the equipment they have isn't transportable. And when I took her back and unloaded the wheelchair and so forth, one of the staff was just leaving. And Morton Hill, I don't know whether you know, it's about a mile out of Stonehouse, up a very narrow and dangerous lane. I was going to be going down, so I offered her a lift, and she was delighted. And we had a very quick chat on the way down, and she was talking about the people there and her interaction, and she was asking about how the ring and ride thing worked. This isn't a plug for that. And then she said, "Are you a Christian?" And I'd said nothing about Christianity or about religion or about any of that. It was just that we talked about things and she'd got some sort of sense of love. And really, I don't want to prolong the talk, but I think that the message that I'd like to give is that God loves us. He is the God of second chances. He comes to find us even when we hide, however unsuccessfully, and we hide for all sorts of reasons, but God will forgive us, will come and give us a second chance. Thank you very much.